In fact, it's amazing to me that even with working full time that I've been able to be at all three camps this summer. And so that's been a huge joy for me to be able to do. I currently work not in tech. It's kind of funny, I went to school for digital media to learn audio production and video, graphic design, all that stuff. And I graduated with that. But I am currently working as a worshiping youth pastor in New Jersey. Where's my Jersey folks at? Anyone from Jersey? There's a couple. Okay, cool. Cool. Okay, that's all right. Yeah, it's interesting because I've only been in New Jersey for not even a year and a half. I'm born and raised Pennsylvania, growing up here my whole life. And then God gave me the call to move to New Jersey and to work as a pastor at this church, as a worshiping youth pastor. And I slowly but surely said, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I want to do it. And that's what's led me to New Jersey. And it's really cool. It feels really good knowing you are exactly where God wants you to be. And I can say that with 100% certainty, that he's got me right where he wants me. And I'm very, very thankful for that. And so I'm here at camp again this year. I served as director at the last two camps. I was a camper here. I've been gopher. I've counseled. And I'm tech man again. And it's wonderful to be here with you guys. But who cares if I'm here or not? I don't want to be here if God's not here. He's the reason that we come year after year. That year, the fireplace was when I first encountered God's Holy Spirit. When I discovered who Jesus truly is. He revealed himself then, and he's been faithful to come year after year. And we don't want to make the presumption that he's going to be here. And so we want to ask him that he would be with us in this time, that he would speak to us and reveal himself to us by his word and by his spirit. And so let's pray as we begin and as we dive into his word. Jesus, I thank you for the privilege it is to share your words with your people. Jesus, I ask that you would speak to us, that you would give me the words to say, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that we would receive, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would remove distractions in this place, but that we would be able to focus on you. In Jesus' name. I have heard that God is good. I have heard that God is faithful. I have heard that God's love is extended to all, but what does that mean personally? Does it have a purpose practically? What does a God like him want to do with a guy like me? I hear him say, live holy. Holy, I'm barely whole, stuck in a hole of unholiness. It's easier to live my life. It's easier to do what I like. It's easier to not think about my life's price. I'd rather be fishing. Fishing. That's how I spend most of my days. Cruising the waves on the face of a lake, working just enough to make an honest wage in hopes that my nets will be filled. The fish bite most at night. I always look forward to the sight of a net full of a sailor's delight fish. The last several nights have been poor in comparison to the scores of other fishermen. I work and I work and I work some more in hope that my work will profit, but recently I've been left in a fit without any prose. Where is God's goodness in providing the fish? Where is God's faithfulness in granting my wish of becoming better at my trade? I bring my boat to shore, tired and sore and ready to quit. And then he shows up. A man not of eloquence, but authority. Not of pride, but humility. And yet his gaze captures my attention. And the tension that I felt, I can no longer retain. He hops in my boat and tells me to try again. Try again, I think. Who would dare tell me to fish when the fish are gone? But he didn't waver. Just looked at the waves and beckoned me with his gaze. And so I said, I don't see how, and I really don't know, but I'll do what you want if you say so. He said to go to the deep sea, so I followed where he sent me with expectation that we would not reap the fish we wanted. But we came to a place where the man said, lower the nets. Lower the nets, I think. Who would dare fish this far? We can't catch fish where we are, yet he didn't waver. Just looked at the waves and beckoned me with his gaze. So I said, I don't see how, and I really don't know, but if you say so. I lowered my nets in great doubt, but quickly found out I was wrong. The net was heavy, and as I tugged, hundreds of fish tore past me, to my feet, then to my knees, to the point that water started to enter the boat because of the overload of fish. God provided for me. God heard me. And clearly God resided in the man who was with me. And he didn't waver. Just looked at the waves and he turned to me and smiled with his gaze. I sank down in the fish, kneeling before him, and asked, Lord, can you leave? I am not worthy. I don't deserve the grace you've given me. How could you stand to be with me, a lowly fisherman? And he looked back at me and said, you aren't anymore. I'm taking your fishing job and making you a fisher of men. And I stood back up, standing above the waves, and my eyes met with my Lord's gaze. And I said, I don't see how, and there's much I don't know, but I will do what you want if you say so. The poem that I just recited to you is one that I wrote while I was back in college for a chapel event, but as I was preparing for today, it came to mind. The story itself tells of when Jesus called the first disciples. It tells it the story from Simon Peter's perspective. The story is found in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The reason that I was reminded of the poem was specifically that refrain, that repeated phrase that we hear over and over through it. If you say so. Just by a show of hands, how many of you like being told what to do? How many of you don't like being told what to do? Counselors, take note of those campers. That's what I thought. We don't like being told what to do. We often get annoyed and frustrated. Quiet, guys. We often get annoyed and frustrated when people are trying to tell us what to do. We want to do things our own way. For example, I have a garden at home, I have recently picked up gardening in the last couple years. I'm really excited. I have some tomatoes growing. Like, last year I barely got it to, thanks. Last year I barely got a single tomato, the saddest looking tomato you ever saw, and three very skinny, tiny little carrots that, they were pathetic. They were the most pathetic looking carrots you ever saw. So I was gardening this year, and I had just planted everything, and a neighbor came up to me and was trying to tell me, so, you know, now, the best time to plant is in like 2 weeks. And then you can water things and do all this. And I'm like, I just planted everything. Why are you telling me what to do? I don't want this advice right now. I didn't ask for it. We get annoyed by that kind of stuff. And it's with small things too that we don't like being told what to do with. You ever buy something and it comes with instructions? How many of you actually read the instructions? Oh, okay, that's good. There's a lot of things that you take the instructions, quiet guys, quiet. You can put those hands down. You take out the instructions and you toss them. Like, I don't need those. I'll figure it out on my own. We don't like being told what to do. And you know how I know that? Because people every day do it with this. They do it with God's word. God has given us clear instructions on the way that we ought to live our lives. And he's put it all in one book. It's a pretty incredible book. The fact that we've had it, that we have it today, and it's lasted for so many thousands of years, that God has preserved for us things that he wants us to know about who he is, and that he reveals it to us. Yes, there are a whole bunch of rules and commands and things in here, but rules aren't simply for the sake of rules. God doesn't give us rules just because he wants to be bossy and give us rules. He gives us rules for our benefit, for our freedom. I heard this quote said that if you are not confident in the authority of the scriptures, you will be a slave to whatever sounds right. If you're not willing to start trusting here, you're going to just hear, oh, that person said something really interesting. I'm going to believe it. Or whatever you find on the internet. And yet we often toss this aside. I'm personally, from experience, I do not read this near as much as I should. And I'm the guy speaking tonight. We don't like being told what to do. How about this? The Holy Spirit tells you to do something, and you sit there going, I don't really want to. That sounds uncomfortable. I'd rather do things my own way. You see, much of my life has been spent with God asking me to do things and me being not so interested in doing them. When I was about your age, I grew up in a pastor's home. My dad was a pastor, and there would be a number of times that people from other places, they would come and they would prophesy. They'd share a word from God, and they'd look at me and go, they'd say, oh, there's a pastoral calling on your life. You're going to be a pastor someday. And I sat there looking at them, and I didn't say this, but I thought it. I said, yeah, and you know my dad. And surely because my dad's a pastor, the pastor's kid must also be a pastor, right? So I didn't want to do it. I came up with my own plan. I told you that I went to school for digital media. My picture of my life was that I was going to spend the rest of my life in a church sound booth. That I would be running sound, that I'd take videos for things, do graphic design, and that would be my ministry. That would be the way that God would use me. And then there was a summer that I was doing tech here at camp. It was summer of 2016. I was really wrestling with my faith that summer and asking God, okay, God, what am I doing here? What do you want for me? And there were a couple of campers that came back to me. This was at a junior high camp. A couple of campers came back to me and they shared a lot of the typical encouraging things, you know. God loves you. He cares about you. He has a plan for your life. He knows where you've been and where you're going. And he knows you're going to be a preacher someday. I was the tech guy for the week. There was nothing that I had done that week that should have given them the impression that I would be a preacher. And so I said, okay, God, I think I hear you. But I also said something very dangerous. I said, if this is something you really want me to do, you've got to put me in that position. I'm not going to pursue it myself. I did not want to do what God had called me to do. And that's a dangerous place because we can end up running in the complete opposite direction. There's another reason why it's dangerous. I'll get to that in a moment. What I take comfort in is that when we look at the Bible, we see a whole bunch of people that God called them for certain tasks and they did not want to do what God called them to do. For example, Moses. Raise your hand if you know who Moses is. Yeah, you've heard of Moses. He had a very close relationship with God. God appeared to him in this burning bush. And this bush, it was on fire, but it's not like the leaves were like being burnt up or being destroyed by the fire. That's mind-blowing. And God spoke to Moses out of this fire and said, Moses, I have heard the cries of my people. I want you to go into Egypt where my people are, and I want you to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. I want you to bring them into the promised land. And Moses, the guy that wrote the first five books of the Bible, he came up with excuse after excuse after excuse. He said, are you really sure you want me? I'm not the best option to pick. In fact, I have a speech impediment. I can't talk properly. When I get up in front of people, I just stand there and go. That was Moses. He didn't want to do what God was calling him to do. How about Gideon? Raise your hand if you've heard of Gideon. Okay, a couple less hands, that's all right. Gideon is lesser known. How many of you have heard of the book of Judges? Okay, there we go. So after the events of the, after the first five books of the Bible, the Israelites come into the promised land, they're taking it for themselves. The book of Judges is talking about their first couple hundred years in the land of Israel. And everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. They're doing things the way they want to do them. And during this time, God would raise up leaders to protect the people. There's this story where there's this enemy nation that is coming in called the Midianites. They are coming in and they are doing these raids into the land. They are coming in, destroying property and taking things for themselves. And Gideon is terrified of these guys. He's at home. He's hiding by himself. And one day an angel appears to him and says, "Hail, mighty man of valor." That's a fancy way of saying, you are very important in God's eyes. He has chosen you. And Gideon looks around and is like, wait a minute. Oh, you're talking to me. And this angel tells him that God wants him to lead his people to freedom from the Midianites, to lead them into battle. And Gideon's like, okay, how do I even know this is real? He asks that God would perform some tests to help prove that he is actually who he is, that this whole thing is real. He's making excuses, worried and fearful about what tomorrow will bring. Let's talk about someone else here, another example. Jonah. Y'all know Jonah? Yeah. Jonah's a very well-known story. Jonah was a prophet. He was to deliver messages from God. And God told him one day, I want you to go to Nineveh and to preach this word to them. And Jonah goes, hold on, those people are my sworn enemy. I will not do that. And so he runs in the complete opposite direction. He runs in the opposite direction, going as far as he can away from from Nineveh to a city called Tarshish. He's running away from what God has called him to do. And these are just a couple of examples of God telling people to do things and they not wanting to follow him. What I find comfort in is that all of these people God used despite their fears and their doubts. For Jonah, you're familiar with the story of Jonah. What happened when Jonah ran away from God?
He got eaten by a whale.
Yeah. This big storm comes and the guys on the ship, they throw him into the ocean. He gets swallowed by this big fish. And in the belly of that fish, Jonah repents. He says, God, I'm sorry for running away. If I live, I will go and do what you asked. And so 3 days later, the fish spits him out up on shore. And he goes to Nineveh and preaches the message he was supposed to in the first place. How about Gideon? He was asking for different signs of favor from God, and believe it or not, God answered him. He asked for this interesting test where he had this sheet of wool out on the ground, and he asked that if this was really God, that when he woke up the next morning, that the wool would be wet, but the ground around it would be dry. And he had another one the next day that was that the ground would be wet, but the wool would be dry, and things like that. And God did what he asked. He granted those signs of favor. God did not have to do that. And yet he chose to show favor to Gideon. And he went on to be used by God to defeat the Midianites in a way that only God could be given the glory for the victory. And then Moses. Moses went on to not just lead the people out of Egypt, but he went on to write the first 5 books of the Bible. And it was said of Moses that when God would talk to Moses, they would talk to one another as one talks with a friend, face to face. In all of these things, they chose to follow God despite their circumstances. God wants us to follow him regardless of the circumstances. And trust that he's going to take care of us. Here's the sad part. Not everyone who God calls is going to answer that call. There's a story in the New Testament where there's this rich young ruler. A young guy, he's got lots of money, he's in a position of power. And he comes to Jesus one day and says, hey, Jesus, I have kept all of the commandments since I was little. what must I do to get into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus looks at him and he says, go, sell all you have, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. How do you think that guy responded? I'm going to take a hand right here. That's exactly what he said. Absolutely not. We're told that he walked away sad because he had many things. He owned a lot of stuff and he didn't want to give it up. Again, God wants us to follow him regardless of the circumstances and trust that he's going to take care of us. Let's take a closer look at that Luke 5 passage, the one that I referenced at the very beginning. We're going to walk through that. And we're going to see how this idea of doing what God says goes for the first disciples. You got a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 5. We're reading verses 1 through 11. Luke is right after Matthew and Mark. It's before John. If you've hit Acts or Romans, you're going too far. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I'm so glad so many of you have your Bibles with you. That's great. When I was your age, I enjoyed bringing my Bible. I'd bring a notebook and a pen, and I'd be taking notes throughout. I still have most of the notes that I took when I was a camper, and I still go back and look over them sometimes. All right. All right, I'll know that you found it when you are quiet. All right, here we go. Starting at verse 1, I've also got it up on the screen. I probably should have mentioned that too. That would be helpful. I'll have it on the screen as well. So here we go. Verse 1, Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, on Jesus, to hear the word of God, Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat. This is a beautiful little scene here. Of Jesus sitting in the boat. You've got all of these people gathered around on the land, and Jesus' voice is bouncing off the waves so that everyone can hear. And you got the fishermen in the back of the boats. They're sitting there mending their nets, fixing them up. And then Jesus turns to Simon Peter. Verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Show of hands, how many of you like fishing? We got some fishermen in here. Oh, wow, a lot of you. Cool. So, if you've ever been fishing, you know that fishing is a lot of work, right? You've got the baits, you've got the poles, you've got to figure out where everything is. You know what types of fish you're catching. It is a lot of work. And these guys weren't just fishing with poles. They had these big nets that they were using to fish. So, they'd go out into sea, they'd have this net that they'd throw over the side of the boat, and then they'd pull the net back in to see how much was in there. Quiet, guys. They're pulling the nets in to see how much they can catch. Now, all of y'all, you probably fish for fun, right? Yeah, you try and see how much you can catch. They did fish for money. That's exactly right. This is likely a business that they had. They would have been fishing so that they could sell the fish at the market, that they could feed their families. Their lives depended on what they could catch. And that's not all. Fishing's not only a lot of work, it takes a lot of patience. Because you don't know how long you're going to be waiting there for fish to come up and to come into the net. We're told that Simon and his friends, they were up all night fishing. They're working, waiting, lifting these heavy nets into the boat, and they caught nothing. Nothing at all. And with that in mind, Jesus comes to them in their boat, and he says, go out from the shallow waters, go to the deep end, and try again. Let down your nets one more time. I don't know about you, but if I were Simon, I would say, no thanks. I'm tired. I'm ready to go home and go to sleep. I'm ready for a nap. I have no interest. We've caught nothing at all. Thanks, but no thanks. We'll see you later. That's not what Simon says. Simon's response is different. He says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. He says, if you say so. How could he say that? Think about that for a moment. How could Simon Peter say that? He's been up all night. He's been working his butt off to try and get as much fish as he can, and he's got nothing. And Jesus tells him to try once more, and he says, if you say so. How can he say that? Very simple. He had been sitting in the boat, fixing his nets, while Jesus was teaching. He had heard Jesus teach. And he could tell simply by that interaction that there is something different about this guy. There's something different about this man. And so Simon Peter says, if you say so, then I will choose to trust you and do it, even if I don't understand. Friends, that's what faith looks like. Having faith does not mean that you've got all the answers. It doesn't mean you have it all figured out. To have faith is to choose to trust God despite our doubts, our fears, our emotions, our confusion. And Simon responds with just a little bit of faith. He goes out into the deep waters with Jesus, and there he lowers his nets. Now watch what happens next. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. You realize how much fish that is? That's a lot of fish. My first thought, seriously, just think about that for a moment. They fill both boats. They're both starting to sink. There's like fish jumping into the boats. This is a lot of fish. My first thought is, call the news. That we got a Guinness World Record on our hands. This has got to be worth something, some amount of money. Maybe we can cash it in for something. There's got to be something that we can do with this. This is miraculous. How do you think Simon responded. Thank you. Yeah, lots of thank yous. Like this, who knows? They might have had nothing. They just had nothing at all. Maybe they're like, how are we going to feed our families? Big thank you to Jesus for what he could have been doing. Was there a hand over here about a response to that? Oh, okay. Yeah, this is incredible. Now see here how Simon responds. Verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. They were all there. They're absolutely blown away by this event. They've been fishing their whole lives, and they've never seen anything like this. But Simon does something a little different. He's so moved, he asks Jesus to leave. He realizes that only someone holy, someone perfectly good could have done this. And so he tells Jesus, "I'm not worthy to even be near you. You should leave me." He's recognizing his own sin before Jesus. "I'm a sinful man. There is nothing good in me, and you are perfectly good." Friends, we're the same way. We see him in his goodness, and yet we look in ourselves, and there is nothing good within us. Jesus himself said, "No one is good, only God himself is." How could we possibly be near him? That's Simon's response, and watch how Jesus responds here. Verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishers of men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Simon had just asked Jesus, "Please leave me. I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to be near you." And Jesus does not follow Simon's request. Thank the Lord, he does not follow Simon's request. In our sinfulness, we do not deserve to be near him at all, yet God makes a way for us to come boldly into his throne room, that we can come right up close to him, and he draws near to us. Instead of walking away like Simon Peter asked, Jesus instead invites Simon into a new life, a new adventure, one where he won't be fishing normally, but instead fishing for people. He's bringing them into this new life as well. In the book of Matthew, this story is shared as well. It's simplified to this. All Jesus says is, "Follow me." That's it. There is a promise in that call. Jesus is saying, "Follow me, and I'm going to change your identity. You are not going to be the same person you once were. You're going to get a new purpose, a new calling, a new life." That's all part of the invitation to follow. I'll take a note here that Jesus doesn't tell them where they're going to go, what they're going to do, who they're going to meet, what kind of things they're going to do on that journey. He doesn't say any of that. He simply says, follow me. I don't know about you, but I like knowing what I'm getting into before I do it. I like having a game plan. I like knowing how many people I'm going to have in movie making before I figure out what kind of movie I'm going to make. The disciples don't get any of that. But when Jesus said, follow me, they drop everything and follow him. None of those questions mattered. Following Jesus was all that mattered in that moment. So much so that they left everything, including the 2 boatloads of fish that they had just caught. Yeah. They left all of it. They left their Guinness World Record behind, guys. Jesus was more important than their Guinness World Record. They followed too. The partners that came along with them, they all followed. They dropped everything to follow Jesus. The moment Jesus called, they were willing to follow. Friends, this is a bold challenge to us. When Jesus calls, will we do what he says? Will we be willing to follow him? If he calls us to go to the deep end, will we be willing to go where he sends us? Regardless of whether we feel like it or not. I mentioned earlier how I was given that calling and how those campers came to me and said there was a pastoral calling on my life. And I said, okay, God, I think I hear you. But if it's something you want me to do, you've got to put me in that position. I'm not going to follow. The reason that that is dangerous is because God might take you up on it. Sure enough, it was that following summer that I ended up preaching here at camp for the very first time. I hadn't told Brother Gertie about that or anything. I had just kept that to myself, and yet I ended up preaching. I didn't ask for it, and yet God put me right where he wanted me to be. It was during my senior year of college that I ended up in the position of preaching chaplain. That was the guy that spoke in chapels preaching once or twice a month for the entire year. I didn't ask for it. And yet God put me in that position. That same year I was asked to be a worship leader at a church. I wasn't looking for it. And yet God put me right where he wanted me to be. And now I've reached the point where I've said, Lord, wherever you send me, I want to go. Whatever you ask me to do, I want to do it. He has changed my heart, and I've watched him do it. And now I'm in a place where, Lord, I don't want anything to keep me from doing what you've called me to do. I don't want to be like the rich young ruler who had all of these possessions holding him from you. I don't want anything keeping me from you, Jesus. The call to follow is a serious one. Here's the challenge, though. There are a lot of things that want us to follow them. For example, y'all got social media. You know it's out there. I'm sure a lot of you have social media in some capacity. I had a college professor that lovingly referred to them as Snapbook, InstaChat, and TwitTok. You go on them and you see what people are posting. People are referring to themselves as influencers. They want to influence you. They want to be affecting the way you think and the things you're doing and the clothes you're wearing. They want to change who you are. That's part of the influencing. They ask you to follow them. And so we have to be very careful in that regard. Okay, who are we following online? Are they pointing us to Jesus, or are they pointing us in the complete opposite direction? This one's going to hit adults more, but I'm sure y'all see it too. Political parties, news channels, all of these different people that are trying to tell us what to believe. They have their own worldview, their own ideas of how we should look at the world. And it's contrary to the way God tells us things are. We see from the scriptures the way that we ought to live. You've got celebrities and athletic superstars that you look at them and you go, I want to be just like you. They want us to follow them and have influence over our lives. And yet, amidst all of these different things, Jesus is calling to each one of you. And he's saying, follow me. Friends, let him be your sole influence. The one to show you what is true in the world. And that we would become like him and go where he leads. Remember that we wouldn't know about Simon Peter if he didn't first let Jesus in the boat. And we wouldn't know about him if he did not answer that first call of going out into the deep for one more catch. And then when Jesus gave the word to follow, Simon Peter immediately answered the call. There's a stereotype and stigma out there that the Christian life is boring. That's not true. It is far from true. Christianity is not boring. It's filled with joy and newness of life, a peace that passes understanding and an unshakable hope, even in chaos. And I've experienced that firsthand. This begins when we surrender our lives to Jesus and we answer his call. Guys, this is not an easy thing we are called to do. There's going to be a lot of difficulty along it. Just like Simon and the other fishermen, we must be willing to leave things behind. We must be willing to leave everything behind. That's what surrender looks like. It's not letting anything hold us back from him. Remember, the rich young ruler could not surrender because his love was for the things he had instead of Jesus, who was right in front of him. He could not answer the call. This is not an easy thing, but it's a very good thing. We talked earlier about how we aren't worthy at all to even be in God's presence, that in our own selves there is nothing good within us. Remember, Simon asked Jesus to leave, and Jesus did not answer that request. Instead, Jesus would go on to live a perfect life. He died on a cross. He took all of our sins upon himself so that we could be with him. so that we could have relationship with him. Whereas sin had separated us from God, we are now invited into his family and given the call to follow him. He died on the cross, was buried, and raised 3 days later. And because he's risen to new life, we too can have newness of life. We can answer the call to follow. Friends, since Jesus gave his life for us, what more fitting than for us to live our lives for him, to give it back to him? We're almost done. One more scripture and then some closing thoughts. Mark 8:34, Jesus puts it this way, the call to follow. He says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone wants to be my disciple, to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Next verse. For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What does a person gain if they have everything they could ever want and yet they lose their soul? The call to follow is a difficult one, but a very good one. In that previous verse, Jesus said to deny yourself. That's humility. To think of yourself as not so high and lofty, but to put others first. To put God first. It's to pick up your cross. That sacrifice. To be willing to lay all before him. To give it for his sake. And then follow me. That's obedience. To be willing to do what he calls us to do. Some of you tonight have Jesus in the boat with you. You know him, but you're afraid to go to the deep end. Maybe you're tired, you're ready to quit, you want to do your own thing. I encourage you, take the step of faith. Say, Lord, I don't know and I don't understand, but if you say so, I will do it. Place your trust in him. Give him your life completely. Some of you maybe can relate to Simon, that you've seen his goodness, you've experienced his presence, and you realize that I'm not good. You realize your own sinfulness and you ask, Lord, how could you even be with me? I encourage you. Run to him. Don't let anything hold you back from him. His arms are open wide. Some of you are hearing the call, follow me, but you're still holding on to a lot of fish. There's a lot of things that you're still holding on to that you don't want to let go. I encourage you, let it go. Place it in his hands. There is freedom when we give our lives to him. lay it at his feet. Let him lead you and provide for you every step of the way. And some of you are thinking, I want to do what God says. I want to follow, but I don't know if I'm able. You might think, I'm too young. I'm not experienced. I don't know how to. We find this principle over and over, that the weaker the vessel, the more glory God gets for using them. All of us staff in the room feel that. In of ourselves, we can't do it on our own. But yet we lay it at his feet, and he enables us to do what he's called us to do. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We belong to him. He has created us to live for him and his glory. The question is, will you do what he asks? Will you follow him? I encourage you to ask God to be your strength and to help you. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Jesus, we thank you that we can follow you. We thank you that you give that call. I thank you, Lord, that you made a way that we could come to you. Lord, we can't come to you in ourselves. On our own, we don't want you, Lord. We thank you that you draw us to yourself. Oh, Lord, may you draw us to yourself tonight. Bring in the catch, Lord. I want you guys to seriously think about this. Am I willing to follow Jesus? Friends, life goes by so quick. It goes so fast. We don't want to wait to make that decision. But be willing to say, Lord, I want to follow you. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the call. Help us to answer it, Lord. Help us to answer your call.